Gracious God, we thank you for your word to us, your word that brings us hope and joy and peace. We thank you for this word that challenges us and helps us to see your kingdom. Lord, we pray you'd open our eyes to the God's vine for our allegiance all around us. And we pray you'd help us to worship you and you alone. And Lord, we pray that your good news would come not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. Well, we are here in Daniel chapter 3 this morning, and we are continuing our sermon series. And this is one of those stories that is kind of embedded in who we are. If you grew up in church at all, you've probably heard this story. It's, you know, three boys, fiery furnace. I mean, it's on Father's Day, you know, it's got a barbecue, it's got everything you want, right? I mean, it's the music, probably some, you know, dancing and singing, maybe even some alcohol. The story's got everything. I'm pretty sure that VeggieTales has done their own version of this. They have to. I mean, I'm not really up on VeggieTales, but I'm pretty sure they've got it. Right? This is one of those stories that is familiar to us as Christians. But this morning, I want us to think deeply about what this story means. Because it's one of those stories that we can easily kind of pass over. It's a story that it's so familiar that it's easy to just kind of, oh yeah, I've heard that story. It's also one of those stories that for us is very difficult because you heard this story probably as a child, right? And it was one of those stories where we're not supposed to bow down to anything other than God, other than the Jesus who loves us, right? And that's great. And we probably heard it in youth group. And you might have even talked about it in college, perhaps. But come on, as an adult, most of us have really never thought about this story again. Because it seems so far removed from our real lives, right? I mean, when was the last time you were in your office and your boss came in and said, "Hey, it's worship time. I want you, we're going to go outside and worship the gold. Come on, everybody out." Like, that's never, I mean, no. It just seems so far removed from real life. It seems so far removed from any practical experience any of us have had. Right? We rarely ever is the temptation this black and white. Right? Where someone comes to you and says, "Okay, worship that image of gold over there or we'll kill you." I mean, that's probably not happened to any of us. I can't say none of us because we do have some missionaries in town for whom that might be an actual reality. But for most of us in the United States, we're so privileged here that we just forget that there are actually people who struggle with real persecution. And we're going to actually talk about that later. So I want you to, if you want to, you can turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. And it's kind of towards the middle if you see Ezekiel. It's right after that book. You can turn with me there. If you want to, in the story, really just walk through the story and think about what's actually going on. Because when we put it in its sort of historical context and you see what's happening, it actually makes a lot more sense. And it's actually much more applicable to where we are in our world. But we have to use our imagination. We have to see it for what it is. We also have to see this as a humorous story. I don't know, I heard some of you chuckle as Carrie had to read Zither, Liar, Bagpipes. I mean, it was like over and over and over again. And all the, you know, satraps and stalactites and stalagmites, right? They just keep saying it over and over again. They keep repeating it. And let me tell you, the Bible never repeats anything in it because paper and writing were too expensive to just willy-nilly, higgledy-piggledy go about repeating stuff, right? Anytime something is repeated, it's on purpose, right? There's a purpose in it. So we're going to talk about all of this stuff and what's happening. So I want to paint you a picture. We're going to have to, I want you to put on your thinking cap. I remember as a kid, I had this teacher named Miss Locum, and we would all put on our thinking caps. Actually, we get to do this. I want you to put on your thinking caps with me, your imagination caps. We're going to go back in time. You see, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego had been taken from their homeland in Israel. They had been sort of put to work for the government that would ultimately end up destroying their homeland, right? The government that they're working for right now is the government that will go into Israel and destroy the temple and kill their family, right? This is the government that will do that. And they're working for the government. And so these boys are stuck in the middle of a world that they didn't know and they kind of had to grow to understand. And what's going on here is that when Nebuchadnezzar was king, Nebuchadnezzar, we get this picture of him from the Bible, and of course it's an accurate picture, but it's also a one-sided picture. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was in fact the credibly you to understand that Nebuchadnezzar was, in fact, a good king. Now, granted, he did all of those things by killing a lot of people, but he still did a lot of good stuff, right? The people of Babylon were actually grateful for all that he had done for them. And so what is he doing? What's going on here? See, Nebuchadnezzar realizes that he's a part of a vast empire. And remember, there's no internet. There's not mail, really. There's no television. There's no radio. He wants to unify. He wants to bring greater unity to his empire. So he throws a big festival. And when I talk about festival, I'm talking about weeks, months, maybe. That's what this is referring to, right? He says, we need to unite as a people. We all speak different languages. So what does he do? He invites them all in, and he says, I want you to bring your culture, and I want you to share your unique story in this great story that is Babylon. And so Nebuchadnezzar had a festival to celebrate the diversity of his empire and to unify them, to solidify his allegiance to the state. In other words, they wanted to do this so that everybody can be together. He says, I want you to bring all of your different cultures. My guess is this was like a festival like we have in Louisiana, right? And festivals in Louisiana are great because they have all kinds of foods, mostly things that were, killed by the people who served them, right? There's sometimes there are meats that you can't always, identify, really. Right? And there's singing and there's dancing, and because it's in Louisiana, there's beer, right? And everybody's having a great time, and there's in this festival, there were people from all over, and there were people that spoke different languages, and there were different smells. I want you to get in that, and I want you to smell it. I want you to feel and sense it. Different languages being spoken everywhere. All the different smells of people bringing their cultural pride to this place. They're sharing all of their diversity. And in the midst of that, they say, we are all diverse, but we are all in this together. Let's unify for the peace and for prosperity, not just so that we can give Nebuchadnezzar, all the glory. No. We're going to do that because it's what's in our best interest. We realize that Nebuchadnezzar had brought peace, and remember, the Assyrian Empire had collapsed, and there was fighting, and there was warfare, and there was chaos. And Nebuchadnezzar brought the light. He brought peace. And the only way that peace is going to be maintained is if we realize we're all in this together. With all of our diversity, we can become unified. And all it takes is bowing down to the statue. That's it. It doesn't mean you have to give up your individuality. It doesn't mean you have to give up your diversity. It doesn't even mean you have to give up your other gods. It doesn't. You don't have to give up your other god. You keep your god. But you just have to worship this one god too. And it is the god of the state. It is the God that has brought us peace and prosperity. Now, are you beginning to see how tempting this would be? Are you beginning to see that this is not just a simple matter of figuring out not worshiping some golden idol? This is something bigger than that. And you begin to see that we're a diverse people. I mean, even just in this church, and let's face it, churches aren't very diverse usually. Right? Sunday morning is the most segregated time in the United States. Right? Sunday morning from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. It's the most segregated time. And even in this room, we have some diversity. Right? We begin to see how it could be easy for these boys, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, to begin to buy into this vision. You see, the boys were tempted to compromise by political forces and cultural forces. That's number two on our list. The boys were tempted to compromise by political forces and cultural forces. Right, I just described to you that what was happening was deeper than just worshiping some golden idol. It was about this need to come together to protect not only the political stability, but the economic stability. Babylon was the economic powerhouse of its day. It provided economic stability and jobs. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar had forgiven all the debt, and it started with a clean slate. want you to imagine those conversations. They realize that this big festival is going to happen, and the culmination of this festival is when they bow down and worship this big statue. And Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, we don't know where Daniel is. Maybe he's traveling. I don't know. He's not in this story. But they realize that they're going to have to face a test. Will we join them in worshiping this statue? Will we pledge our allegiance to the state? Or will it remain firmly with God? Now I want you to think about how tempting this would be. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Wouldn't it be okay to bow down just a little bit? Can you imagine those family conversations? Wouldn't it be okay to just bow down a little bit? Because your heart, you don't have to actually worship. Right? All you have to do is bow down. You could be thinking in your head. You could be singing, you know, Mama Shark. You imagine it's a little bit different. Your boss is an atheist. The head of the studio, if she realized that you were a Christian, you know you'd be passed over for a promotion. Now, that's not legal, but, you know, let's face it. Marquette University, just recently, this is a real thing. Marquette University, which is Catholic, by the way, has issued, this was about 2 years ago, they said that if you are taught proselytizing, you will face educational suspension. Now, they don't really define exactly, it's very loosey-goosey what proselytizing means. It basically boils down to if the person that you're talking to feels that you've done something wrong to them, you're guilty. So, what do you do? Do you stand up for your faith? Even though you work, and just think about how, and this is, and universities around the country are instituting these policies. Now think about how hard you worked to get into college. Think about the sacrifices you've made. Think about the money your parents are paying. Will you hold fast? Will you cave? Just think about the good you could do. You don't have to even believe it. You just got to bow down a little bit. It's just a symbolic gesture. What happened? The boys did not join in the celebration because their allegiance belonged to God and not to the state. Their boys did not join in the celebration because their allegiance had to be to Yahweh and to Him alone. First above all, it's not that they didn't work for the state. They worked hard. They applied themselves. They worked with integrity and honesty and transparency. They did those things. They were, the Bible consistently tells us how they were promoted up and up and up because they were so good at their jobs. Because they applied themselves. They realized God had put them there to bring good, but they did not owe their allegiance to the state. They owed it to God and to Him alone. You see, the boys grew up hearing the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. You shall have no other gods before me. So they were looking for reasons to get them. So one of the other people came and pointed out and said, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, your high officials, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, your favorites, by the way, they're not doing this. They're not pledging their allegiance to the state. And so Nebuchadnezzar flies off in fury, and he gets his furnace nice and hot. Right? He says, throw as much fire on as we can get. I'm going to show them what's going on. And so he has this conversation with them. And I love the way they talk. They are respectful. We've talked about respect before in this sermon series. All right? They don't go, they don't fly off the handle and say, you know, you piece it, you know, such and such. No, they're respectful. They keep calling you, O king. You are our king. But we have a higher allegiance than that. And I love what he says. They said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves in this matter. He says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from us, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not. You see, what Nebuchadnezzar, he calls them in and he says, he gets the fire nice and hot. He looks at them and says, now, are you ready to bow or are you not? Because what God can, who can free you from my hand? And then Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego have an answer. Our God can deliver us from your hand. But even if he doesn't. See, living faithfully will always make us unpopular. It will. Jesus tells us it will make us unpopular. Right? Jesus tells us that everywhere we go, people will not like us for the stand that we make. Now, this has been an excuse for many Christians to hoist their jerkiness upon the world. And let's face it, Christianity has hosted a lot of jerks, of whom I am chief. Right? I gotta admit, I got a lot of jerky tendencies in me. This does not free us to be jerks to the world. It simply frees us to stand for God, even when it's unpopular. And when we do that, we endure the consequences. You see, God never promises us that we won't experience hardship. But he does promise that we won't experience it alone. When the boys are thrown, he binds them up, he ties them up, he throws them into the fire. And the fire is so hot that the men that actually throw them in the fire are burned and scorched and die. That's how hot it is. Right? It's a smelting fire. It's meant to melt metal. It's so hot, it kills the men, and they throw them in there. And when Nebuchadnezzar, he goes downstairs to see, because there's kind of a hole where he can look through. And he says, hello, I just want to watch them burn. And he gets in there and he sees them. And he says, how many of them are there in there? And he says, well, there are three. You know, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar says, well, there's four dudes in there. And one of them doesn't look like a dude. One of them looks bigger than that. He's more powerful. And what God does is he does this miraculous thing. He sends an angel. We could talk about who that angel is. Daniel is kind of vague about who it is. But he brings them out, and these four and the three men come out, and they don't even smell like smoke. You see, God miraculously saved them. But God doesn't always do that. In the book of Acts, it tells the story of Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr. I mean, if we don't count Jesus, then I'm not counting him. Right? He's the first, right? Because Jesus is alive. Right? Stephen dies. And he stands up for the faith, and men hate him for it. And as he's being stoned to death, he looks up. And remember, he got stoned. God did not protect him from that. God never promises that we won't experience hardship. But when he's being stoned, his last experience on this earth is looking up into heaven and seeing the Son of Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. See, God never promises that we won't experience hardship, but he does promise that we won't experience it alone. The boys say, our God can deliver you from our hand, but even if he does not, we will not. I know you don't like Christians, boss, and even if you pass me over for the promotion, I'm okay with that. hardships to spread his kingdom. You see, there are consequences very often of our faithfulness that we don't see. Stephen is a great example of that. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, after he's stoned, remember, there are a couple things that happened. One, it says that there was a young man named Saul of Tarsus who was there, and he was holding everybody's coats while they were throwing rocks. And you cannot tell me that impact did not have something to do with the man who would become Paul the Apostle. Stephen's faithfulness had to have rubbed off on Paul. It took a while, but it happened. And the other thing that happens, the Bible tells us clearly, that after Stephen was stoned, the Christian movement had been focused in Jerusalem. And after he was stoned to death, the Christian movement began to spread all over the Roman Empire. And the impetus was Stephen's death. Stephen's death led to the spreading of the gospel. See, God allows somehow, some way, I can't explain it, but God uses our suffering and the hardships that he goes with us through. He uses them to spread his kingdom. So this morning, I want to ask, what's God calling you to do? What stand is he calling you to take? I want you to watch a video for just a couple minutes, and I want you to just be open to what the Spirit is speaking to you about.
I remember being challenged by a girl called Fatima from Saudi Arabia. She was in her mid-20s and living in one of the most hostile places on earth to be a Christian. She'd not always been a Christian. In fact, she started life as a Muslim. But wasn't long after this, her family began blogging, began getting online and writing blogs for her friends to read. She wanted to share the newfound excitement for God. She would do it under an alias called Rania, which translated means contented. To protect her from the multitude of insults and responses that she would get, I remember on one occasion she received the following reply, and it says, "You worship a foolish, crucified, cursed Lord. If I had you in my hands, I would slaughter you twice." Fatima responded with this: "To those who become Christians, how you are so cruel." And the Messiah says, "Blessed are the persecuted." And like God, I am unto death a Christian. But wasn't long after this series of blogs, Fatima decided to tell her family that she'd become Christian. When she told them about the decision to follow Jesus, an argument broke out. And the next day, Fatima returned from the family function to find that her brother had broken into her room and was actually sitting on her laptop. This troubled her greatly because she knew that the desktop picture was a picture of the cross. Many of her writings and blogs were sitting open on her desktop. She said when she walked into her room, her brother was very angry. Fatima decided to lock herself in her room as a measure of faith. And she jumped online and she wrote a blog to her followers, and it was simply entitled, "I'm in Big Trouble." Over the next 4 hours, she asked all the followers to pray for her. Shortly after this, Fatima's brother returned to her room. He burned her face. He burned her back. He cut out his arm. And he killed her. You know, as I think so much about the story, I think to myself, I think to myself things like risk-taking Christianity. This is such a thing. Because the Bible that I read, the Bible that I see, and the stories like Fatima, they tell me that Christianity in and of itself is defined by risk. It's easy to be a Christian in your head, and I'll put it on a godly